In Luke chapter 1, 400 years of silence is broken. Malachi had finished his prophecy, had written his book, and had long since died. The great golden age of the Greek Empire had flourished and then diminished. Rome came on the scene. These 400 years are very busy years in terms of earth history, but as far as heaven was concerned, heaven was silent. All of that was shattered in Luke chapter 1 when a man by the name of Zacharias goes into the temple to Jerusalem to offer incense, going about his duties, mundane, basic, routine duties that were his assignment. Then he met an angel. And that angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these great tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." 6 months later, that same angel, Gabriel, appeared to Mary, told her that she would be the instrument through whose womb God would take a human body. 9 months later, shepherds abiding in the fields of Bethlehem are suddenly overwhelmed. An angel of the Lord appears to them. The glory of the Lord shines round about them, and the text says they are terribly afraid. Before the angel has finished his message, the whole heavens are filled, the hills are crowded with a multitude of the heavenly host. Angels. I asked John today if he would mind getting into the outfit that he wears for the concert and coming and helping me with the message. Is this what angels look like? Do they indeed have wings? Do they have features of hair? Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ was resurrected and the disciples went to the sepulcher, as the disciples burst into the sepulcher, there was a young man sitting there. A young man. Matthew tells us that as the Roman guard had set up sentry duty around the sealed tomb to protect the body of Jesus from the possible theft of the disciples, that a great earthquake shook the earth, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, that his countenance was like lightning, his clothing radiated, glistening. Is this what angels look like? Obviously, we are doing our best to catch up with the imagination of people who over the years have come to believe that angels do have wings, because in Scripture, angels are said to fly. They are described as traveling great distances very quickly. And so wings, in our mind, bring to our mind that suggestion. There's lots of funny stories about Christmas celebrations when congregations tried to make humans fly like angels. Cables get stuck, ropes break, all kinds of weird things happen. As we try to depict, try to describe, define this characteristic of angels. Now, when John is standing, he's a tall man, taller than I am, and when he's up there behind the scrim, and when the lights are positioned correctly, he and the host of people who help him depict the idea, the concept of angels. But there's no way we can help John arrive at that stature of angels that you find in Scripture. I mean, if you met John in a dark alley dressed like this, what would you do? That's what I thought. And John would do the same thing. That's what you do. Or you would think strange things about him. But in the Bible, when the angel appears, people are desperately afraid. They emit from their very countenance this sense of power, majesty, strength. Almost every time the angel has to start his message by saying, "Fear not, don't be afraid. I'm friendly. I'm here on your behalf. I'm not here to threaten you. I'm here to help. This is the best we can do." And hopefully, John and his companions bring to the mind of folks who come to the pageant the idea of supernatural beings who are very real. The saddest thing that would happen is if in our attempt to describe them, we created in the minds of people the illusion that they are only fanciful, or that they are just caricatures. Angels are real. And thanks, John, for you and your friends who work so hard to help us communicate the reality of angels 273 times. Angels are mentioned in Scripture. 273 times. As you think about the material that's given to us in both the Old and New Testament, by the way, 108 of those occurrences are Old Testament. The rest, by far the larger number of references, are in the New Testament. As you think about the material that we receive from these many references to these angelic beings, some rather startling things are obvious. One is that angels are individuals. We know the name Gabriel, and Gabriel occurs several times in Scripture by name. We are introduced to Michael, who is called the archangel, meaning the one who is above other angels. We're introduced to an angel by the name of Lucifer, son of the morning, in Isaiah chapter 14. And it would seem a comparison of Isaiah 14 with a text in Jude chapter 1, I think it's verse 9, where Michael and Satan are contending regarding the subject of the body of Moses. And Michael, the archangel, defers and says, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan." That suggests that Lucifer, who became Satan, is in his structure, in God's intent and plan, superior to even Michael the archangel. Some writers have told us, have studied the subject and said that in the descending order of importance and glory, God himself occupies a unique sphere, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's the uncreated creator of all, and no creature can ever become God. But that in his wisdom, God created an excellent creature, an angelic being called Lucifer, son of the morning. And in the heart of that created being, sin was first discovered. As Lucifer, not content to abide in that sphere and to do that for which he was created, aspired to take the place of God and to make God serve him. And in that decision, the first evil entered the world. Bible tells us that there are quite a number of these angelic beings, and they occur in various shapes and forms. For instance, there are cherubim, there are seraphim, there are living creatures. And these are defined or described in such ways to show us that they are variations on the theme of angels. And all of this material very clearly tells us that we're not alone in the universe. Put away your telescopes. You don't have to look any further. We have evidence in history that there are intelligent beings that share the universe with us. And as Gabriel said to Zacharias, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I have been sent by God to you, Zacharias, to bear you, to carry to you, to give to you certain information. We're not alone in the universe. God has created other orders of beings. Generically, we call them all angels or messengers. The fact of their existence should thrill your heart. The fact that they have appeared doing things and interacting with humans should thrill your spirit, because their very presence in human history testifies to the reality of a place called heaven. Their existence is one of the evidences that show that there is more to life, more to truth, more to reality than you can touch, measure, taste, and smell. If you analyze the material, it seems that God created each of these angelic beings one at a time. Each of them have unique characteristics and personality. Back in the time when Lucifer defected, he instituted a rebellion that drew away a third of these angelic creatures. Those creatures, the fallen angels, chose not to keep or to remain in their appointed estate, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 2. They rebelled against God, usurped their own importance, and defected. We read in Revelation chapter 12 that Michael and the good angels make war in heaven against Lucifer and the fallen angels, and the fallen angels are permanently cast out of the heavens as a result of that triumphant victory that Michael achieves. That takes place in the middle of the tribulation period here on earth. The good angels are going to win because they are aligned with God, who cannot be overcome. Now, when we talk about angels, we've got to be careful, because the same characteristics that would be available to us for good in the good angels are available to the evil angels to seduce and deceive us. And in the scripture, those fallen angels are called demons or evil spirits. And they have aligned themselves under the great rebel, Lucifer or Satan, and they are very powerful, very intelligent. They've been around since the creation of the material universe. They use their abilities and take advantage of their invisibility to move, to resist, to distort, contrive, deceive, and seduce you and me into believing lies and following false teachings. These creatures are enormously powerful. You remember one angel moved through all Egypt in one night and took the life of the firstborn of every Egyptian and all the cattle. That's quite an accomplishment. At that time, Egypt was a powerful nation. And yet one angel could move throughout the whole land and bring death and devastation and destruction in the household of powerful Pharaoh himself, to the cattle, in the fields. On another incident, one angel, over a period of 3 days, took the life of 70,000 of Israel's finest in the days of David. On another occasion, one angel in one night slew, killed 85,000 soldiers that represented the best of Assyria's power and might. These are powerful creatures. Gabriel could say, because you have not believed my word, Zacharias, you will be unable to speak. That's pretty impressive. When you turn to the book of the Revelation, angels fly everywhere. They are responsible for executing the judgments that Jesus Christ pronounces against the sin and sinners of this world. They pour out vials of wrath. They speak trumpets of judgment. Mountains quake. The earth convulses under the impact of the power that these angels have. They have the ability to take on visual appearances, but normally they are invisible. You remember in the days of Elisha, was preparing for the day. During the night, the armies of an alien, hostile king had surrounded the city where Elisha was living. And the servant comes to Elisha and says, "Sir, we're in trouble." And Elisha says, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant." God does. And the servant sees that the hills are teeming with armed angelic warriors poised to do battle. You remember Balaam, determined to have gold at the price of disobeying God. As he's riding out on his mission, his donkey kicks back, and Balaam has some unkind things to say to that beast of burden. And the beast of the burden turns and says, "Wait a minute. Don't you see that angel?" And Balaam talks back to the donkey. And then God opens Balaam's eyes so that Balaam can then see what the donkey saw all along. And standing there in the path was this oscillating, powerful angel with his sword unsheathed. We are not alone in this universe. God is not alone either. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter whipped out his sword and took a swing at one of those he thought to be Christ's enemies. And Jesus said, "Put your sword away, Peter. Don't you understand that right at this moment, I could call upon God and he would dispatch 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions, if my math is correct, that's about 72,000 of these heavenly creatures. Peter couldn't see them, but Jesus Christ could see them and sense their presence. Imagine that valley there outside the temple, that valley where Gethsemane is located, that valley just beyond the wall of the old city. Jesus saw it as teeming with angelic beings, powerful beings, invisible to the human eye, very visible to his eye, with their swords drawn, ready to rush in and rescue Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that after Jesus had prayed with such intense agony that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood, that angels ministered to him. Yesterday afternoon matinee performance, I was preparing to come on stage to make my contribution. I went to the men's restroom to check my hair, and there were several of our guests there, and it was very obvious that they were not interested in spiritual things, that by and large they thought this was kind of foolish, kind of stupid, and I confess to you, I became a little intimidated. And as I sat right over in that chair, right there under the screen, and thought about the next few moments and when I would stand here and speak, it suddenly occurred to me that this is real. We're not making this up. And I am but telling people what angels know. And you know what happened? Man, I was ready to go back to that restroom, grab that guy by the goatee and say, hey, wake up, dummy. You're the one that's stupid, not me. You're the one that's out. You're the one that's defenseless, not me. Hovering about this auditorium, there are hundreds of unseen, powerful, spiritual angels, and I'm simply saying, articulating for them what they would say in a heartbeat if God granted them the permission to become visible and audible. These are powerful, powerful, powerful individuals. Back in Abraham's day, two of them came with the Lord God to visit earth and to check out Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember the story? Two of them went on into Sodom. That night when the Sodomites sought to sodomize them, the Bible tells us that they reached out and brought Lot in from that frenzied, crazy, sex-driven, mad mob, and they smote the mob with blindness. We're not talking here about mortals. We're not talking here about ideas or caricatures of certain emotions. We're talking about real, personal, powerful, spiritual, intelligent, present beings. And they're here right now. God has not left us alone in his world. In Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, Jesus Christ himself is contrasted and compared with the angels because the recipients of that letter, early Hebrew Christians, were more impressed with angels than they were with Jesus. And the writer shows how Jesus became lower than the angels for the suffering of death and explains that the death he died is really an act of enormous courage and necessary for human redemption. And in the act of death, Jesus Christ met and conquered Satan, Lucifer, and destroyed his power and neutralized his forces and set free those who had before been held captive by fear of death under Satan's seductive lies. And the argument is that Jesus is God come in the flesh, and for a while he became less, lower than. He diminished himself to become like you and me. We are lower than the angels. Angels are more powerful than we are at this moment, but the day is coming when that's going to be reversed. Because of what Jesus did in the age to come, angels will not have dominion over that future kingdom. You and I will. In that marvelous passage, it says that angels are ministering servants sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. That means you and I indeed are the subjects of the guardianship of angels. They hover around us. They do things for us that we don't even recognize. And they are there as our guardians. And all the resources of their power and strength are committed to our well-being. When you read that passage, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, your mind immediately goes back to the book of Job, chapter 1. And in that marvelous passage, the Bible tells us that God is sitting in his throne in heaven, and the sons of God, they're called, the sons of God appear before him to give account. Lucifer is among them. That imagery suggests that these angels have administrative involvement in the whole of God's dominion, the care of God's creation, the execution of God's will. Through the help and aid of the Hubble telescope, we're just getting a glimpse of the far-reaching extent of that empire that God calls his kingdom. Recently, some pictures were taken as Hubble was focused on a very, very small part of the earth. And focused there, it continued to take a whole series of pictures over a period of time. counting those visual impressions from that focused period of photographic time, the experts now tell us they believe that there are 100 billion, that's with a B, 100 billion galaxies, each galaxies like ours having upwards of 100 billion stars. Whoa. We serve a great God. We are not alone in this universe. We don't have to probe and ask, is there life out there? That world out there is teeming with life. The invisible is far more dynamic than the physical. And what I cannot see or hear or measure, smell or taste is far more potential, far more powerful than the few little things over which I have some measure of control. This is my Father's universe. And He has created special beings, messengers. We call them angels. And they are powerfully engaged in the process of administrating His empire. There's one sad note that I need to bring to you. Over here in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, the passage we read, when the angel of the Lord comes upon the shepherds, He says, "Fear not." Now watch. "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord." Unto you. There may have been a catch in the voice of the angel at that part. He may have even stumbled a bit over those words because he was noting a line of demarcation between himself and his kind, who neither marry nor give in marriage, who are singularly created, who never cease to live. They never have more angels or fewer angels. Apparently that number is constant. But for them, there is no salvation. When the evil angels defected under Lucifer and that third of the heavenly hosts departed from obedience to God, they departed permanently. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer makes this point when he says, "Since you and I are flesh and blood, it was necessary for God to become like us, and He became flesh and blood." He did not, the writer says, he did not lay hold upon angels, but upon the seed of Abraham. There is no salvation for Lucifer. There is no salvation for any of the fallen angels. They are forever doomed to the price and payment of their sin. And let me tell you something, mortal. You are forever doomed to the price and penalty of your sin if you refuse the one and only way of salvation. The angel's message is, unto you mortals, unto you humans, God has a special, marvelous favor. God has come into your midst and become like you that He might save you from your sin. These angels know what eternity is like. They have some idea of the ravishes of the experience of the lake of fire because the Bible tells us that night and day those who go there suffer in the presence of holy angels. While you and I may laugh and joke and scoff about the truth of eternal banishment from God in a place of agony where men gnaw their tongues in pain and grind their teeth in despair. Angels don't make fun. They don't mock. They are astonished that we mortals can be so laid back about this intervention into time that God the Creator made. They are astonished that the uncreated Creator of all things would humble himself and become subject to the laws of his own order. That the spotless, holy God would be willing to become one of us and become defiled with the stench and rebelliousness of our own hearts and take upon himself all of our sin and guilt and die in our place. That God would allow himself to be spit upon, beaten, rejected, humiliated by those creatures he had made who were less than the angels. That absolutely blows the angels' mind. It blows mine. Angels who know dimensions of reality that are still mystery to you and me gaze intently into the sphere of this life, 1 Peter chapter 1, seeking to understand this great mystery that God, the eternal Creator, would become one of us in order to redeem us from our sins. In Daniel chapter 12, in the book of the Revelation, other places we are told, it's Daniel chapter 7, we are told that in the presence of God there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of these good angelic beings. We are told that in the ages to come, God is going to reveal things to these brilliant angelic beings that they could never otherwise know about God as they see God dealing graciously and mercifully with you and me. Your life and my life is a theater. You are the main actor. The theme of the play is God's incredible grace and mercy and love and tenderness and compassion and holiness. And the audience is angels. And they stand there. And they marvel at what they're learning about God through the grace of God working in your heart, your mind. My prayer is that we have lots of happy angels around here this time of the year. I hope there are angels in heaven. The songwriter said it this way. There is singing up in heaven such as we have never heard. He goes on to describe that. And then he says, but when we who are redeemed open our mouths and begin to sing the praises of God, angels fold their wings. For angels never know the joy that my salvation brings. I sense as I watch our brothers and sisters minister here, as I watch you usher, as I watch you help people, as I watch you greet, as I watch you sacrificially give of your time and your resources for your friends and neighbors to come, I sense that there are angels hovering around this building night after night going, wow, wow. And the reason the angels don't appear to say to you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The reason he doesn't do that is because you're doing it. And in your own feeble way, you're doing it in such a marvelous way that angels have nothing they can add. We're being deluged these days by a focus upon angels. There are whole stores given over to angelology. You can get all kinds of books and papers and all kinds of things. There are all kinds of marvelous materials available, even here in our bookstore, about angels. Dr. Billy Graham has written an excellent book on angels. David Jeremiah, Chuck Swindoll, Some of the great speakers for God in our day have taken the time to write books and to preach messages about this subject. And in each of those books, as you read, you will find the author finally coming to the place where they just lay down their pencil and say, wow, wow. The truth about angels is overwhelming. But let me remind you, the focus of the angels is not toward you and me. It's upward to the throne of God. And when Gabriel said, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, he was giving to Zacharias the key to his strength and power. He was focused upon God. As Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he heard the seraphim saying, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. The heavens are full of your glory. And as the angelic choir met there on the Judean hills outside Bethlehem, their focus wasn't on those poor little trembling shepherds, those mere mortals that God had come to redeem. Their focus was on that little baby over there, because they knew that in that cradle, God had become flesh to die. And they were so overwhelmed with the significance of all of that, having seen the great God, and now seeing him wrapped in the tissue of a tiny babe. They were so amazed at that, that they could no longer restrain themselves. Glory to God in the highest, they shouted. And the hills echoed with their praise. Christian friend, we need to learn the perspective of the angels so that the glory and praise that filled their lips will fill our hearts. The willing service with which they go about their duties of honoring God and obeying him will become characteristic of my heart and yours. And the fearless confidence with which they invade the world of unbelievers and correct the error and execute the judgment of God, that same courage needs to become characteristic of me and of you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the wonderful insight you give us about these great and grand creatures. We are so glad to know Gabriel by name, and someday we'll shake hands with him. We're delighted to know that there's a Michael and that there are enormous numbers of these celestial beings. We're delighted to know that they scrutinize our lives and are watching all the time to see how your grace and mercy flows out through our lives. I thank you, Father, for these folks like John and the folks he represents who work so hard to try to bring a visual picture of this magnificent truth to the blinded eyes and hearts of folks here in our part of the world. And oh God, I pray that we would not be deceived, that we would see with our hearts and understand with our minds the magnificence of angels, and that we would take joy and delight in doing what they do, glorifying you, honoring you, obeying you. And as your will is done in heaven through the ministry of these celestial beings, may your will be done on earth through our yielded hands and hearts and lives. And as the angels find fulfillment and focus, gazing upon you and loving and glorifying you, may we learn that that too is the supreme purpose for which we were created, to know you, to experience your knowledge and grace, and to bring glory and honor and majesty to you through our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, If you're here this morning and you have never invited Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, the angels would say, do it. Do it. They're amazed that you haven't already. And if you think that serving God is drudgery, the angels would be astonished. They find great joy and delight in doing the King's duty. If you feel oppressed and you feel intimidated by the pressures of needs around you and problems, the angels would point you to the all-sufficient strength and power of the infinite Creator God, who made you, loves you, and who has dispatched angels to care. Oh, Father, persuade us of this great truth and bring glory to your name as we learn from the angels how to worship and serve you, and they learn from us of your majesty, your grace, and your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.